Service goes a lot faster when you got to run and change and run, change, dry off and get back. I'm back. All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9. We're going to go through and read our passage, then we will pray one more time, and then we will get into our message. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the beginning of the sermon. He starts discussing the Beatitudes. Last week we did the first four. Today we'll do 5 through 7. So, starting in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, it says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we come before you and we bow before you and we bow before your word that cuts to the deepest part of our souls, brings us life, fills us with joy and hope, knowing what's to come. We thank you, Lord, that you still offer the kingdom to us, a kingdom that we did not deserve, that we did not earn, that in fact we tried to destroy and have destroyed in many ways as we have lived upon this earth and lived sinfully and lived in evil ways. Not that we, of course, can destroy your kingdom, but we certainly can act as if it doesn't exist. But God, you were merciful, you were gracious to us, you gave us peace. And so today we celebrate, and we celebrate you, Lord. We celebrate what you've done in Addison's life, we celebrate what you've done in our lives. And as we go to your word, as we go to this text, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what you have for us. For your glory, in your name, amen. So last week we talked about the first four Beatitudes. We went through that, we discussed that. This week we get Beatitudes number 5 through 7. Specifically, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. So let's review last week before we jump in. What did we talk about last week? We started off, these Beatitudes, they all start off with blessed are, or blessed. It doesn't matter which way you say it. The older way is kind of blessed. I may veer back into that. Blessed is the idea of being in the right path. You are doing the right thing. You are living the right way. You are proper. You are correct. This is the way you are supposed to be. And it's a different word than the theologically there's a different word for blessed. If we're not talking about that one, we're just talking about, hey, you are in the right spot if you do these things or are these things. God is pleased and he approves of people that are in this situation. So last week, who are the blessed? Who are the blessed? Well, we found out it's the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we talked last week about what does it mean to be poor in spirit. It means to have a spirit that is broken and bankrupt. That's not good in itself. So what it means is you are blessed if you recognize and you acknowledge and you own up to the fact that you're broken, that you have problems, that you don't have it all together, right? So it's the acknowledgement that you are poor in spirit. That is what those are the people that are blessed. And we talked about mourning, those who mourn. What did we say there? We said those that mourn their broken spirit, that mourn their sinfulness, mourn the sin and the evil that's in this world. They mourn the fact that God has not come and established his kingdom here yet. Those are the people, that mourning over those things, those are the people that are blessed. Then we talked about the gentle, those who care, those who love, those that don't use force to achieve their goals. They're gentle, they're loving, they're caring. And then we talked about hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those that hunger, they crave it, they desire it. It's not just something that they kind of want, they kind of pursue. No, they are hungry, they're thirsty, they crave, they're pleading for God to bring not only righteousness to themselves, but also righteousness to the world. These are the people that are blessed, and that is who we talked about last time. Jesus says then, to these people, the kingdom of heaven is possessed. They own the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus returns, they will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. Praise God for that. Today's passage is fitting given Addison's baptism, which was an absolute joy and a pun unintended. I can't say I was bright enough to think of that on my own. It just came out. But a great honor, great, great time. This passage really, really fits with this baptism, and we're going to see why. Addison today declared that she is poor in spirit. She mourns over her sins. She craves Jesus' righteousness, and God has given it to her. Little 7-year-old Addison will inherit the earth. So says Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. So, today's Beatitudes, they describe who is blessed as well. The inheritors of the kingdom are those who share God's character. Blessed are the merciful, just as God is merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for God is pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, because God has made peace with us. Let's begin with what these mean for us and what we're talking about, those who are blessed. And then we're going to circle back around to how God has demonstrated these characteristics himself. So start with the first one that we're going to discuss today. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What does it mean to be merciful, to show mercy? Many of you probably have a pretty strong idea what that means, but let's go into detail here. So in some cases, it's good to have next to each other to juxtapose grace and mercy. So in one sense, grace is a receiving of something that you don't deserve that's good, something that it's a gift. So on Christmas, you receive presents. That's a grace. You didn't earn it. That's not a wage that you earned. It's just something good that you give. Now, on the flip side, mercy is also receiving or not receiving something that is deserved. It's just on the flip side. It's something that you don't want, right? So if I say something stupid to my wife and I deserve to get a tongue lashing, but she decides to be merciful to me, she is kind and gentle the way Jesus calls her to be, then she would be merciful to me. So mercy in that case is not receiving what you deserve. That's negative. So that's one way of looking at it. That's especially true when there's an offense that's been done. You've offended someone else or someone's offended you. Mercy in that regard really plays a part. We see this in one of Jesus's parables. Well, we see it in several parables, but one in particular. There's this slave and he owes this unbelievable amount of money to, I think it's a king. And so he goes to the king and says, I owe you this much. I'm not going to be able to repay you. Please be merciful to me and forgive me my debt. What he deserves is to pay back the debt, but the king is merciful and he cancels the debt and says, very well, that's fine. Absolutely. I will do that. And then that slave has a slave of his own or somebody that owes him money. And then he comes to that guy and says, hey, you owe me this amount of money. It's like minuscule compared to what he owed the king. And he says, you owe me money. You got to give me back my money. You owe me that. And so the king finds out about it. And this is what he says. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? When you have offended somebody and they don't take action against you, that is an act of mercy. When someone deserves it, they've earned it, but you choose not to bring something negative upon them. That is a mercy. There's another way that we can use mercy, and that is a kindness or concern expressed for someone in need. So someone's in distress, someone's in a bad situation. We think of the Good Samaritan. He comes across the person that's been beat up by the robbers. They're in distress, and so they are merciful. They show kindness and gentleness and concern for their situation. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says this, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Here they're blind. They want to be healed. "We are in distress. We need help. Please be merciful." So those are our two meanings of mercy. On the one hand, someone has offended you. They've done something wrong to you. They deserve something, retribution along those lines, but you choose not to do that. That's being merciful. The other is someone is in distress. They're in need, and you show concern, compassion, help for them in their time of need. God calls us to be merciful and says that we shall receive mercy. If you start out in the Beatitudes and you start out with that first one and you get this one, the poor in spirit, those who are poor in spirit see in the distress, those in need, they see a brother or sister, one of their own. When you're poor in spirit, you see someone else in need, they look like you. But those who are haughty or prideful, who refuse to see their spiritual bankruptcy, they see the needy as impediments to their goals and blemishes unworthy of their identity. The needy are foreigners to the proud. The proud are not blessed. The humble are, because they are merciful. So start with that first one. Be poor in spirit. You will be much more likely to be merciful because you will notice something similar in others. And he says that God will bestow mercy on you if you are merciful. You shall receive mercy. All right, next one, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, let's recall the Old Testament idea. We talked about what the heart meant in the Old Testament. What it meant was it was the center of your motives, of your decision-making, of your will. It was like all-encompassing. It was much more like for us, it's the heart is just kind of the emotions, feelings. For the Old Testament picture of the heart, it included that to a degree, but it was more about your will, your motives, deep down, your what your decision-making, all of that. So if we're to be pure in heart, our decision-making, the center needs to be pure rather than tainted by sin and bent towards evil. Now remember, one of our themes that we're going to come up against over and over and over again in the sermon is the idea, the differentiation between, we don't just want to be good on the outside. We don't just want to be pure on the outside. We want to be pure on the inside. And here's where he really starts picking up on this. You need to be pure, not just in outward appearance, but in your heart, deep down, inside. That's what you need to be. That's where you need to be pure. And so we're going to see this come out multiple times. It's also in the Old Testament in many places. One place would be Psalm 51, verse 10. The psalmist writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So he's pleading with God here. He's asking God, make this pure inside of me. Create in me a new heart, one that is like you. Now, for me, this brought up a question, maybe it does for you. All right, so if we're supposed to be pure in heart, but we're poor in spirit, how does that work? Like, isn't not being pure in heart being wicked and evil? And that's what we're saying we are when we're poor in spirit. So how do these two operate? How can we have both of these at the same time where we are supposed to be poor in spirit, but pure in heart? They seem to be contradictory or possibly anyways. Here's the answer. The point here, what he's saying with your heart is the pure in heart is the way, the perspective, the direction you are looking. Your heart can be broken, it can be sinful, it can be doing wicked things, but it can also repent. There's a direction towards it. You can have sin inside of you. Your spirit can be sinful. You can be poor in spirit, and yet your heart wants something more than that. Your heart wants to be with Christ and to do what he's called you to do. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Have your heart directed towards Christ. Have, well, to the Father in this case. Have your heart directed towards the proper things, not towards wicked, evil things. And when you do that, you will recognize your poorness, your bankruptcy in your spirit. But there is a direction that you can go in the future towards Christ. Those that are pure in heart shall see God is what Jesus says. We find parallels in the Old Testament. Here's another one. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. He says this, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord?" That's the temple. "And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." Even Jacob, Selah, you see both of that there. You see the pure in heart. You also see the seeking the face of God. This is where Jesus is getting this beatitude. He's getting it straight from the Old Testament. Those that are pure in heart want to see the face of God. And they're promised that they will. The pure in heart, they ascend to the hill of the Lord, the temple. They stand in the holy place. They seek his face. And Psalm 11:7 says this, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." God is hidden now, but the righteous will behold his face. So says Psalms, and so says Jesus. So straight from an Old Testament theme, Jesus gets this beatitude. This gets picked up later in the New Testament. I love this verse, 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be." We don't know what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. We don't know what we're going to be like exactly. We don't know what is awaiting us up there. But we know, this is what we do know though. All the things we don't know, this is what we do know. We know that when he appears, this is Christ. When Christ appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We're going to see Christ face to face. The righteous will see God face to face. That's something to look forward to. God's selection of Israel as his people. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. Let's go to the next beatitude. Verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peace is also not a new concept with Jesus. He didn't just pull it out of nowhere. Like, hey, I'm going to start teaching you about peace. He goes straight to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you're going to see peace, God bringing peace over and over and over again. Psalm 34, verse 14. Again, we're in Psalms. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Again, another Old Testament concept here. God's selection of Israel. What was that intended to do? If you remember our story of the Bible, why did he select Israel in the first place? To bring peace between God and man. Not just for Israel, but for everybody, all nations. So deep embedded in the Old Testament, here is this idea of peace. The peacemakers are the ones that receive peace from God. Even in the sacrificial system, if you look in the Old Testament, there's an entire group of offerings that are called peace offerings because they brought peace between God and man. So the peacemakers in this context are those who make peace among people. They are those that go, they see two people or groups in conflict, and they go and they make peace between them. Or they have conflict with somebody else, and they go and they seek peace with that other person. Those are the peacemakers. Notice that this is making a true peace, not the facade of peace. We're in South Texas right now. Some of you guys know that Texans are good at putting on a face, and they're good at pretending everything's good and everything's right, but deep down, sometimes they're holding stuff. Sometimes they don't want to let on what's really going on. And so that's not what we're talking about here. We're not just trying to have the facade of peace happening. We're trying to have actual peace between different people. As many have said before, and so I'm taking their little line here, we are to be peacemakers, not peace fakers. It's a good little line. You can steal it because I stole it. So we don't want to be faking that we've made peace with people. We want to actually be at peace with one another. That's what we want. False peace was denounced directly by God. Those that come and say, yeah, there is peace. Everything's fine. Everything's good. There are occasions where God directly condemns that. He condemns the leaders in Jeremiah's time. Jeremiah 6, verse 14. He's talking about the leaders. He says this, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Claiming that there's peace when there's no peace does no good, folks. Does no good. You need to have real peace. The goal isn't just to claim it, it is to make it. Make peace with other people. Blessed are the peacemakers, those that achieve it. The peacemakers will be called sons of God. That's awesome. What does that mean to be a son of something? This is a construction that all sorts of cultures back then would use. If you're a son of, we kind of use it in our context, it tends to go negative. But in their context, it was a positive thing. You share the characteristics of something. So if you were the sons of God, then that meant that you had the character of God. If you were sons of Hercules, then you had the characteristics of Hercules, whatever it is. You are a son of, then you have the characteristics. And so for us, we can have the characteristics that God has. Those that are peacemakers will be called. Those are the sons of God. We're going to share with his character. We know this to be true because God has made it true. He has made it true in our lives. We've seen it in our midst, and it is who he is. So, we've just discussed what these passages mean in their original context about what it means to be a peacemaker, what it means to be these other ones. And so now, let's talk about how God has these attributes himself. Let's focus in on who he is and what he has done. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Sometimes they are applauded in our culture, that's true. Like sometimes we find that people like the concept of these things. We like those that are merciful. We like those that are pure in heart. We like the peacemakers, or at least we like the ideal of it, right? You've ever heard somebody that's excited about somebody that has brokered peace between countries or a group of people? We like the ideal in our culture, but sometimes that's not the case. It's not so much the case when we see it in practice. When people actually try to make peace, or people actually try to be merciful, right? These are actually foreign concepts to us in our culture. How often do you actually really see people wanting mercy? No, they want justice, man. They want justice. You've been hearing it on the news probably for the last several years. Two sides, both saying basically the same, impeach Trump, impeach Trump. No, lock her up, right? You've heard both for Trump and Hillary. I'm not trying to get into the debate with that. What I'm trying to say is, how many times have you heard the other side go, let's have mercy, show them pity to the other side? You don't hear that. Why isn't that all over the news? Because we want justice. Because when you're a Republican, you want to see the Democrats burn. And when you're a Democrat, you want to see the Republicans burn. You want justice. You want them to get it. Right? That's what our culture operates. Do we really want mercy? How about those that are pure in heart, man? I got made fun of for being pure in heart. I don't know about you guys. Man, those pure in heart guys, they're weirdos. Those are the weird people. Those that want to do things right, those guys are the losers. I don't want to be like them. You've heard that. I know you have. You've probably been called that before, stuff like that. We like the idea of being pure in heart until someone actually is, and then we go, I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel good. I'm not that. So I'll make fun of them. The peacemakers are routinely trampled by those coming to blows. No, we want to fight. Get out of our way. You've seen that before. But although the world shares these principles, unless they become actual rather than merely theoretical, God embodies these mock traits. God is these things. God has been merciful to us. God's heart is pure. God has offered peace to us when we were his enemies, and he brought that all to bear through Christ. He is these things. This is what we've declared today with Addison's baptism. He has been merciful to us. God was righteous. We're not righteous. But he gave that righteousness. He lived the life. He offered that perfect life on the cross so that we wouldn't have to die for the penalty of sins. He was merciful to us. We were in distress, heading towards damnation. That's where we were headed. And he was merciful to us. He was kind to us. Not only that, we were the offenders. We offended him. We brought that to him. And he was merciful. He offered that to us, and he brought peace. He made peace with us. All of this gets summed up really well in 2 Corinthians. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. We see it all right here. These Beatitudes that we just talked about, we're going to see all of them right here in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. I'll give you a second to get there. This is why I'm so excited about Addison's baptism today. Listen to what this says. Listen to what this passage declares about those who are in Christ like Addison. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, those that have faith in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There it is. He's pure in heart. It says there's no sin in him. There's no sin in him. He deserves to be with the Father. He gives himself up. He sacrifices his life on the cross. He dies for us and then gives that to us, reconciling to us. That's being merciful. That's showing us mercy when we didn't deserve it. And it brings us peace with God, where we will see him face to face. We will be with him. We will be called sons of God because we have been given the character of God. That's why I get excited with the baptism. We got another one that's with us now. God has reconciled with Addison, and she's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're going to inherit the earth. And so what do we do with that? What do you do with that? Two things. One is here. It says this. We have been entrusted the ministry of reconciliation. God didn't just go, hey, I made peace with you. Enjoy it. Hang out. That's all you need to do. No, he says, no, go make others. Tell others that reconciliation, that peace with God is available to you. So let me declare to you today, if you have not been made right with God, if you are not in alliance with him, if you haven't done business with him, peace is on the table. You've offended him. I got to tell you that. But he has a way for peace to be made with him. And it's through the blood of Christ. That offer is for you. If you need to know what that is, if you're like, I don't know what he's talking about, please come talk to me because I want to make that make sense to you. I want you to hear it. God has offered peace to you. Whew. So that's the first thing. Go share the message. Go share. Why am I doing evangelism? Because that's what we're about, going and offering peace. So ladies, when you show up to that painting board, event, go there ready to get to know some ladies and pray for opportunities for the gospel. You don't have to like jam it down their throat. Ha, we got you in the door. Now let's get the gospel in there. Ha ha, suckers. We fooled you with our Facebook post. No, like, hey, if it comes up, if the Lord leads, great, share the gospel. But go intentionally with how can I get to know these women so that they'll entrust me to tell them the good news that God can save them. That's the first thing, ministry of reconciliation. Second thing, you worship God. Romans is all about the mercy of God. Paul writes it like the first 11 chapters. That's what he's talking about. God has been merciful. God has been merciful. God has been merciful. So chapter 11, he's summing this up and then he's transitioning into, all right, what do we do with it? Here's what he says. Chapter 11, verse 32 through the first verse in chapter 12. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. That's the summary of what he's done. Everybody is in disobedience, everybody sinned, but everybody gets to be shown mercy by God. How do we respond? Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You go to worship. That's what you do. You worship God for his grace and his mercy. And then, verse 1, therefore, based on all that mercy, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercy to you, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What you do when God has been merciful to you is you take that mercy and you offer it to other people. You worship God the Father and you give your life a sacrifice for him to use for his purposes. So, Addison, welcome. It's good to have you. I'm so glad you've accepted that gift. Please join me in prayer. And then we're going to go into communion. We're going to thank the Lord that he was merciful to us. Please pray with me. God, we bow before you and we thank you for your mercy that offered us peace and brought it. You've called us to be all these things, but you were all of them first. And so to be like you, Lord, is a privilege and an honor to be able to emulate exactly who you are. God, thank you that we are able to be peacemakers, that we're able to be gentle, that we can, in our mourning, be comforted. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things that you've offered to us. I thank you that you've made our hearts pure, that we're allowed to be merciful, Lord. We pray that as we come to you and as we come to your table, more symbolism symbolizing the feast that you have prepared for us, the good things that you've prepared for us. We praise you, God, for your mercy that you offered it to us. I thank you, Lord, for sending your son to die on the cross. Christ, we thank you for following through with it. And Spirit, we thank you for baptizing our spirits and cleansing us and indwelling us and giving us a life that is great and wonderful and that looks forward to the one to come. We give you all praise and all glory. In your name, amen.